Attention all passengers. The Uber ride for Mark and Jamal's romantic weekend will depart in 4 minutes from Platform 6. Your ride comes with a rolling countryside sunset view and a table seat ideal for playing footsie beneath. Thank you for booking your tickets on Uber.
Trains on Uber.
What if one of the biggest questions people have about the Bible has been misunderstood for thousands of years? Why did God choose the Jewish people in the Old Testament, and why did Christianity become the faith that spread across the world afterward? Was God changing his mind, or was there a plan unfolding all along? Today we're diving in one of the most fascinating conversations we've ever had on the show. Welcome back, everyone. If you've ever opened the Bible and wondered why the Old Testament seems centered around Israel, while the New Testament shifts towards Christianity, today's conversation is going to connect those dots in a way you've probably never heard before. Joining us today is author Mark Stopher. He's a retired engineer, Bible teacher, and creator of the Loving Kindness of God series. And his mission is to explore how the Hebrew scriptures point towards Jesus and reveal a single story woven through the entire Bible. His newly released third book, titled Esa, examines the contrast between God's work through the Jewish people in the ancient world and his work through Christians over the past 2,000 years. What an interesting conversation this will be. Mark, it's so good to see you. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, it's super exciting. Congrats on getting the third book published. You were madly working on it the last time we spoke and you were on the show, and it's exciting.
Yeah, and that was quite a while ago. So it was ambitious study, and I read thousands of pages on Christian history and other topics, and it was a big undertaking, but I'm glad it's done, and I like it.
Yeah, amazing. Well, let's talk about it. I'm curious to know, why did God choose the Jewish people in the first place?
Wow. Well, we don't know, but he chose one man, Abraham. And why did he choose Abraham? It doesn't say in the Bible. In the Talmud, they would offer some answers, but it's nothing that was told from God to Moses, who wrote the book of Genesis, and nor was it told to Moses orally by God. The part of the Talmud is said to be the oral law, which was told orally to Moses, and this is not in that part. But they believe basically that Abraham was kind of a spiritual superhero, but I don't know. We just don't know that, but he did choose Abraham, and Abraham was a man of faith. He trusted God. That was his great character quality. And the world was a dark place, morally and spiritually, and God chose Abraham. And that's an incredible story of how he waited 25 years for a son, Isaac. At the time Isaac came, he was 100. And his wife was barren, and she was 90, Sarah. And so God wanted to make, he told them 25 years earlier, you will have a son. And eventually a nation of people will spring forth from your descendants through this child, Isaac. But God waited 25 years so that Abraham and everybody else knew this was the hand of God at work. And then they did grow and become a people, the Jews, and he used them up until the time of Christ. And then actually, all of the first Christians were Jews. This was, they believed, a form of Judaism, and not a form of Judaism, but the form of Judaism. Jesus didn't take anything away from their faith, but he added to it. He added the fulfillment of it. And so, right. But eventually it became a Gentile faith, but there have always been some Jews, not many for a very long time, but some Jews that have been Christians, and that number is growing today. So anyway.
Well, yeah, many people think God replaced Israel with Christianity, but the story is so much bigger than that.
Yeah, I know some people do. I disagree. Paul wrote in Romans that the promises of God to Abraham are irrevocable, and God made unilateral promises that were only based on his faithfulness, not anything Abraham or his descendants would go on to do. And Paul basically said that he was, and this is 30 years after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. 30 years later, we were into the Christian age and it was exploding in the Roman world, and Jewish believers were diminishing in number. And Paul said, essentially, you're being put on the bench, but it's not forever. God will come back to you. And then he said, the promises of God are irrevocable. And Paul was a Jew and he loved the Jews, and it broke his heart. He said he would die for them, but it wasn't to be at that time. And of course, the Jews went into the diaspora, but they've come back, and God is at work today.
Absolutely. Now, you say your new book shows a contrast between God's work through Israel and his work through Christians. And so can you explain that in simple language?
Yes. This is very interesting. God gave the Jews a land, which was one of the big parts of his promises to Abraham, a land for his descendants. We call it Israel today. And he gave specific boundaries for that land. And this is interesting to me because at the height of their power, when the Jews were the big kid on the block in the ancient world, during the days of David and Solomon, they never went beyond those borders. This is very unusual in world history for a powerful nation not to try to take over their neighbors. And in some cases, the whole world they tried. But the Jews never once went beyond their borders. So he gave them a land and he gave them the law. And everyone knows of the Mosaic Law. And they were supposed to follow that law. This law included the ceremonial laws, criminal laws, and civil laws. And they were to follow that as best they could. And they were not to worship any of the pagan religions of their neighbors or intermarry with their neighbors because it could lead to that. They were not to worship idols, pagan gods. And they were to have a judicial system and believe in justice, which was part of the Mosaic Law. They were to live moral lives and work hard and worship God and only him. And if they would do that, then God would bless them. He would bless their crops, their animals, their families, their own children, their own families, their lifespan, their everything. All the work of their hands for those that weren't in agriculture, and he would protect them. No nation could touch them. So, and this is what they were to do. They were to stay in their land and live this way. And if they would do that, they would be a tremendous witness in the ancient world. Those were the things all of the people sought, was good crops, because some years you had famines and they didn't have irrigation systems back then. And they didn't have enough water even to drink, let alone to irrigate their crops. And enemy nations came and attacked, and all the things that people desired, and they turned to their gods, their false gods, for these things. Their false gods couldn't deliver, but God could, and he did. And so he wanted the Jews to live that way. And so people could turn and look at them and go and find the real God. So that was their role. And then everything pivoted when Jesus came, and the role of his followers, which he delivered in the famous passage of the Great Commission, was to go out to the ends of the earth, not to stay in one place, but to go out to the ends of the earth with his message of salvation, of forgiveness. And that's what his followers did in the first century. And you know, and they built churches, and it just Christianity spread like wildfire across the Roman Empire. Then things bogged down. Some problems arose for over a millennium. And here really in the modern world, things have taken off again. And this Great Commission has been renewed. And there's a part of Christianity today, the missions community, that is driven to take this message out to every people, every tribe and people with a different language, with its own unique culture, so that there's a witness, so that everyone can hear about Jesus. So there's two parts. It's a two-part plan. And this is what we see in the Bible.
So you believe that the Old Testament was preparing humanity for something much bigger. So what, tell us about the clues that have been there all along.
Well, so really, let's say this. The Jews largely failed in their role to be witnesses of God's people and show the world who the real God is. They did intermarry with their neighbors. They did worship those pagan gods. And we can talk more about that. But the Christians have largely failed over the last 2,000 years in our role. There was a 730-year period in Catholic history in which either the Crusades or the Inquisition or the Inquisition of witch hunting was going on continuously over 730 years. And in my book, I call this a slow motion Holocaust because that's what it was. There were committing atrocities that the popes sanctioned in their own hand, called for torture. One pope did in a papal bull, and they built torture chambers and carried out torture. And then as they would coerce confessions that people were heretics, those people would be executed. So this went on for seven centuries. And what a horrible witness of Jesus, who was completely against coercion and offered a gift of salvation. And they were trying to force that and force everyone to be Christian. So anyway, Christians have largely failed, and that's one glaring example of it, but so to this day. And so, but Jesus came and he did not fail. He reached the moment where it was time to allow the Romans to crucify him and to allow the Jews to convict him with a capital sentence and allow the Romans to carry it out. And he stepped forward and went to the cross and did it. And his bravery is phenomenal, what he did. I can't imagine it. Anyone would do anything to get out of that. But he did it, and he knew he had to do it for us. So where we humans have failed, Jesus did not fail. And so God's plan really hinges on what he did. And he's coming back, the famous second coming at the end of time, and he will prevail then too and establish right every wrong at that time, establish justice. But so this is God's plan, and it, yes, it really changed when Jesus came. And the mission was very important for the Jews. The mission is very important for Christians too, to take this message out to everyone on earth.
Mark, when you were researching your book, your third book called Isa, was there one discovery that changed your own understanding at all?
No, I don't think there was one, but just as I studied a lot. I read a 1,000 pages on Catholic history. I read hundreds of pages written by the popes on their writings over the millennia. And I read very slowly the entire Old Testament, and any verse that I'm not exactly sure what that means. I went to multiple commentaries to try to understand it. And the collection of all of this impressed upon me our failings and God's goodness. So I'll say that. But let me say this too. When we look at history, whether Jewish history or Christian history, and we see these phenomenal, witnesses of just destroying, witness of repulsing people from God and from Jesus. And, it's easy to judge them. But the truth is that we ourselves are not perfect. And we've all told a lie somewhere. We've all been a hypocrite somewhere. And we've all said words we regret. And people that know that we're Christians have looked upon our lives and not been very impressed. So, but with God's help, we can change, and we do change, and He can use us for good too. But anyway, it's just a collection of all my study that has impressed on me really how good God is.
Yeah, 100%. I think some of the audience might be thinking that this is really interesting history, but how does it affect my life today? Why should someone be leaning into this conversation?
Well, so the purpose of the book, the purpose of the series is to look at, as you said, to look at the Old Testament, or what Jews call the Tanakh, and see, Jesus claimed it was really all about Him. And to look at that and see, is that true? How strongly is that true? And so in each book, I look at different elements from the Old Testament. And in this book, I look at God's plan of salvation as it unfolds throughout the Bible. And so that's the purpose of this book, is to see, does this plan call for Jesus and what He did? And I would hope that some Jewish people with some interest, some curiosity about Jesus would read it and then evaluate the biblical passages and the history for themselves. But for Christians, it's good too, because I believe that the Old Testament, God's plan, and it starts with Eve in Genesis chapter 3. They fell, they sinned, and they were cast out of His presence into a broken world. But in that moment, God had a conversation with her and foretold of one specific descendant that would come one day that would do battle with Satan to set humanity free. And so it's cryptic. There's no details given, but the start is given right there at the very beginning. And so what I'm saying is that I think this book is good for Christians too, because as they read the Old Testament, they see, oh my gosh, it is all about Jesus. And it would bolster your faith. And also, Jew or Christian, call you to play your role in God's plan and starting with praying to Him, to know Him, to know His love in your life. And then on that basis, to go out, not religiously, but like David, from a heart of love for God, to go out and do what your Heavenly Father's calling you to do, which is to help other people and to live a godly life. So these are the reasons why this book is valuable for people.
Do you believe understanding God's long-term plan changes the way most people experience faith?
It deepens it. I think people's faith starts when, for most people, when they're in a moment of crisis, in a moment of need, and they're at the end of themselves and it comes upon them. They turn to God and said, God, I need You right now. And He comes through. I think that's the beginning of faith for most people. But in the Bible, is tremendous. I love it. And I've been reading it for over 40 years. And the wisdom, the evidence for God, the evidence that this is true. And yes, I believe it deepens your faith, and His plan in the Bible deepens your faith.
What does this teach us about God's character in terms of patience and mercy and justice and love?
Yeah. So the name of my first book is Hesed, which means loving kindness, or
right.
It's translated loving kindness, but it really, that word is mainly used for God's love for man, which is different to a degree. It's a greater degree of love that he has than we have. Our love is flawed. And his love, we call in the New Testament, we call it grace. It is unmerited love. And this is what we see, is that even his children have failed so much. So once the period of the kings started in Israel, which is the longest period of their history of ancient Israel, there was Saul, and that he didn't work out so well. And then there was David, who was such a great king. And then there, his son Solomon, who was good, but then he made some bad choices. Then there was his son Rehoboam, who was an arrogant young man. And 10 of the tribes said, "No, we cannot deal with you." And they broke off, and there wasn't a civil war because they did it peacefully, but they broke into two nations, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, they would go on to have 20 kings, and all 20 of them were ungodly and bad in terms of leading the nation away from God. I get this judgment of 20 out of 20 from a wonderful website called The Bible Project, which maybe some of you have seen some of their videos. They do line drawings, and that may not sound great, but it really is. They do a preview of every book in the Bible using line drawings, and they say in the Northern Kingdom, in their narrator's voice, there were going to be 20 kings, and all 20 were bad. So anyway, go there, and they can explain it more. It's just called The Bible Project. And then they have every book, and go to 1st and 2nd Kings. In the Southern Kingdom, they had 20 kings as well. And 8 of them were good, like Hezekiah and Josiah, were godly men. But 12 were bad as well. 2 of them, Manasseh and Ahaz, even sacrificed their own son to pagan deities. So, and we talked about the history of the Catholic Church over a broad span of their history and just how much evil there is. And so how good is God? He's so patient. He lets this go on. He's gentle. And, you know, he only in extreme circumstances when he has to step in to end an evil empire for the sake of humanity does he step in. He lets us fail. And even in the face of that, he deals with nations and he deals with individuals. What individuals does he deal with? He deals with every one of us. He loves every one of us. And he patiently and gently knocks on the door of our heart. He doesn't force himself upon us. But if we turn to him, he's there, and he's there with forgiveness. So this is God's love.
So one criticism people often have is, if God loves everyone, why did he choose one nation? How do you answer that question?
Well, it was his plan. And he knew that Jesus would come at the, you know, in 30 and die in 30 AD, approximately the early 30s AD. He knew that. And so prior to then, he just chose to use the Jews. And, you know, if this helps, if you look at a world map and you take your finger and you point to the dead middle of it, your finger will land very either right on Israel or very close to it. It's in the middle of the world, and it was in the middle of the ancient world. It is the land bridge between Africa and Europe and Africa and Asia. And every time there were the Romans or the Assyrians or the Egyptians, and they wanted to conquer the world, they went through Israel either to get to Europe or down to get to Africa. And it was right in the middle of everything in ancient history. And so this was the perfect place for God's people to be seen by the ancient world. And so this was his plan, just to have one group of people in this brutal, difficult period of human history, spiritually dark period of history. He had one people. And the ancient world did hear about him. It started when he broke them out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt and did a series of miracles. People all over heard about the Jews and the God of the Jews. And so why was this plan his plan? I don't know, but it was.
And do you think people confuse God's method with his heart at all?
Maybe, I don't know. I think, you know, there's honestly, I believe there's a heavenly war being fought, a battle being fought in the heavenly places over the souls of men. And there's a lot of lies about God and how good he is. And people are confused about God. And I think that's the problem. Uh-huh. I believe that if people read the Bible and slow down and consider it, not just speed through it, but consider it, they'll see God's goodness in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't think that's a problem. People distort it. And they're like, oh, in the Old Testament, God was a God of judgment. No, only in extreme cases where so much damage, so much evil was being perpetrated. And even then, he waited hundreds of years until he knew the right point. And then he came in with judgment and would remove a people. But that's very rare.
Right. It's the story that people are attaching to it, their own version.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of grace by God in the Old Testament. A lot of patience.
Absolutely. Now, your new book challenges assumptions held by both Christians and Jews. Can you talk about that a little bit?
Well, yeah, I mean, for the Jews, Christians have been, you know, all those centuries in which the church acted atrociously, the biggest victim were Jewish people living in Europe. We know of the Holocaust, but that was really the culmination of the diaspora of 2,000 years of anti-Semitism in Asia, in Russia, in Europe, in Russia under the Tsars, in Russia under the communists, the Bolsheviks. That was just the culmination of it. It wasn't just in Germany. What started Zionism was an awful a miscarriage of justice in France. That was the final straw, where the Jewish people who were just trying to do their best and get through life in Europe, when that happened, it's called the Dreyfus Affair, where he got railroaded and the whole country knew it. When that happened, there were some Jewish elites in Europe, and they said, you know what? We can't make this work. We have tried and tried and tried. And so what I'm saying is, I'm sorry, I'm too long-winded here, but the Jews know all the sins by not just Gentile secular governments, but by the church, by Christians against them. They know it. And so I believe the Jewish people are beautiful people, and they're willing to befriend and work with anybody. And Christians, but they're not interested in our faith. But so what they're getting wrong is they're not looking at the Bible. They're not looking at Jesus and Jesus is their son. He is a Jew and he lived as a Jew and he followed the law. They're not looking at that. They're looking at all this stuff that we have done. And so I believe that that's a misperception. They should go and they should read if they're interested, and many of them aren't, and that's their choice. but some of them are, and they should go and read the New Testament and pray to God and ask him to show them, is this true? And what does this mean? So, yeah, you know, I think that a lot of Christians don't know a lot about the Old Testament because most churches don't really teach it. They just settle in on the New Testament. And I understand that, but so they don't understand the beauty of the wisdom, the beauty of the Old Testament and how it fits hand in glove with the New Testament. So that could be their misperception.
Yeah. And let's talk a little bit about your personal story. So you spent years studying scripture after retiring from engineering. What kept pulling you back to this subject?
You know, I just think it was the hand of God. Every Christian has a gift, has a calling. And, you know, I'm not strong at prayer. And I say that to my shame, truly. But for whatever reason, I've always liked to open the Bible and pray and just enjoyed it. And God has blessed that. And I believe been there with me as I read it. And but then whenever I would come to a verse or a passage, I'm like, what does that mean? I would pray. Right. And sometimes, and I would, you know, and I would listen to teachings and I would think about it on my own and I would read commentaries and all these things. And sometimes I would get the answer. And I believe he shows you in your spirit, you know, in your soul. And sometimes I would get the answer right away. And sometimes it would be years later. I would forget about it. And then all of a sudden I would be reading it or listening to a teaching on it. And I would get the answer and I would always know. I prayed for an answer to that. And he's given it to me in his timing. So, but I just believe it's from God that he gave me a love for the Bible.
Absolutely. Yeah. There's timing is everything, right? That's one thing that I've had to learn is patience and not giving up on my belief and believing. But patience is our own struggle. That's my biggest struggle for sure is the waiting part, right? And that's where people lose their faith, I find.
Yeah. Yeah. Our daughter has special needs and with mental issues. And it's been a school teacher of patience for my wife and I.
Yeah.
Because we've just had to go at her pace. And, you know, and for any parent, it teaches you, you grow up so much raising children. You have to. And, but in our case, even maybe even more so. And of course, my wife has done better than me, but God's still been able to help me to grow in this area.
Can you speak more about that? How do you hold on to your faith, even through all these challenging times? Because it does make you question things. Absolutely.
You're so right. And we've had some really tough times. We, you know, maybe the toughest time for us was we always rejected giving her medicine. And it's just okay. Who we are. We're just like, I don't think we want to do that. And people, teachers at school would say, she needs medicine. And they had a good reason. They said, well, you know, she really can't learn because she's so hyperactive. And we just didn't want to put her on all those medicines. So we didn't. But then she got puberty blockers for a year, which she needed to grow. She was on growth hormone for many years. Well, unbeknownst to us, the puberty blockers destroyed her hormones and she was just out of control. We didn't know that. We didn't know the puberty blockers caused it. But we knew this change was just unlivable for her and for us. So for the first time ever, you know, at the age of puberty, we put her on some, you know, psychiatric medicines, and that didn't work. And she went through a bunch of them and eventually got addicted to them. So when it came to getting her off of them and specifically benzo medicines, which are Valium and Ativan, Klonopin, and there's a series of them, can be very addicting. She was addicted. And to get her off that, the withdrawal lasted 3 years, and it was so hard on her and so hard on us. And it tested my faith. And fortunately for me, my wife, her gift is a strong faith. And, you know, I'm like, what? So much damage, so much damage to her body, to our house, to just our peace, to everything. And, you know, we have tried to raise her and take care of her. And we just, you know, I'm asking these questions. How could God let us make these mistakes? We prayed. This is just so, so much damage. And again, my wife had faith, and she said, and we were praying as we were going, we just got through one day at a time. And, you know, after a really hard night, you know, my faith was broken. And she said, Mark, if we didn't pray, this could have been way worse today. And she was right. And so she helped me get through it. But why did that happen? Why is this world broken? It's not because of God. God loves us, and he cares, and he's crying for all of our pain, especially the really difficult things in life. And I know everybody goes through terrible things, cancer, just worse things than I've gone through, and suicide in the family. You know, God doesn't cause any of this, and I understand that now, but when you're going through this, draw closer to him and share with your Christian family and pray and let them pray for you. And I don't know, it is tough. I know it.
Yeah, I mean, it's the first thing that people say. I've recently had a friend's son, he passed away with cancer, and he was in his early 20s.
Yeah.
And it's making them question faith. If God is real, and if this is true, why, how could he let this happen to us? So when you just said that none of this is his doing and it's not his fault, like, how did you come to that conclusion and hold on to that faith even during all those really challenging times where you wanted to scream?
Yeah, well, I have some really nice people in my life that I respect and that have, you know, I have solid friendships with, and they helped me and they prayed for me and they shared with me their stories and their faith, and it built me up. And again, it wasn't easy. I got through it one day at a time. Mm-hmm. And I know I'm right. I know I'm right on this, and I know it's hard. And so anybody that might hear this, I just encourage you, just pray for his comfort and look for it and realize it could be worse. He's there. There's some good going on. He's there.
So, Mark, when you were writing this book, to go back to your new book, was there a moment that you were writing it and you felt like you've never seen this before? You had like new outlooks or those light bulb moments?
Yeah, for sure.
And tell us more.
You know, it's just been, you know, actually one that's coming to my mind is from the first book, and that's vivid. And in that one, my favorite book in the Bible is the book of Daniel. And there's just, the prophecy is so awesome. And really one of the first thing I learned when I was investigating Christianity, I heard a teaching on the book of Daniel. But interestingly, there's these passages in between the prophecy passages where crazy things happened. like the story of the end of the Babylonian Empire, where a hand comes out of the wall and writes on the wall three words. And this is where we get our expression today, the handwriting is on the wall. And that's a whole story. But another one of these stories is when Daniel, the Babylonians have been defeated and the Persian Empire has taken over. And Daniel was a high official in the Persian government. One of the most godly men in the whole Bible, but he wasn't in Israel. He was in exile, and he rose to this high position because he was so trustworthy and so good. And kings looked for that. They found it. And so, but everybody else in the government was jealous of Daniel. The Persian people, they're like, why is this guy, you know, in this position? And they tricked the king, who fell prey to his arrogance and signed off on a law that you could only, for 1 month, you could only worship him. Well, that was the one thing Daniel wasn't going to do. And so what Daniel prayed three times a day to God, and he faced Jerusalem, and they caught him. And so per this foolish law, he was thrown in a lion's den. And so why, this is tremendous prophecy. Why is this story in there? You know, today we make, we have kids' stories with cute lions, right? Smiling at Daniel and so on. We don't understand this. So I was reading this chapter and I'd read it before, but then in a single moment, in that moment, the Holy Spirit just lifted certain words off the page and I saw what the real meaning was and why it's in this book of Daniel. So when I say it, it'll make sense. But when Jesus was crucified and they placed him in the tomb, they rolled a big boulder over the opening and they put a special seal from Pontius Pilate, the ruler of Judea, over that boulder tomb to connect it to the cave wall and so on. No one could open that tomb. And then 3 days later, John and Peter and Mary ran down there. They believed he was dead. They believed that, but they just wanted to see what's going on. And of course, the boulder was rolled away, seal was broken, and Jesus resurrected. Well, in the story of Daniel, they lowered him in this cave, I think, or in the ground, and they rolled a big boulder over the opening, and the king put a seal over it. And as I was reading Daniel, I'm like, oh my gosh, that's exactly what happened at the crucifixion. Then I saw, I'm like, another detail, and I'm like, that's what happened then too. And of course, in the book of Daniel, the next morning, the king loved Daniel, and he was so guilty. And he ran down there because he knew of Daniel's faith. He believed in Daniel's God from his close relationship with Daniel. And he ran down there to see if maybe Daniel's God was all that Daniel said. And he overcame the lions. And so they shoved the boulder aside and he called the king and he called, Daniel, are you there? And Daniel said, I'm here. And they brought him out. And so just like Peter and John and Mary ran down, the king ran down. He couldn't sleep all night. He ran down at dawn. And so I saw all these parallels and I realized this wasn't a prophecy, but it was a foreshadowing. So it was a prophetic foreshadowing of the resurrection. And so that was an instance where, and it happened a lot, but that was a vivid instance where the God just revealed to me what the passage meant.
More and more. And that just goes to show how, like, really, you, when you study all these passages and the Bible, how you have to take your time and go over it again and again and again. And there's no right way to do it. I think too many people think that they have to read it and get it the first time or do it the right way. But that's the point of it, is to go back to it. And different parts, different times in your life, it's going to mean different things because we all kind of grow up and mature and life happens to us, you know, good times and bad times. So I definitely think that that's the reason why you should keep coming back to it over and over again.
Yeah, I agree.
Mm-hmm. So tell us more about your book and what message do you want people to receive from reading your book?
Well, you know, again, I want them to see that God has a plan and he has a book. And the plan is centered on Jesus dying to pay for our sins. Adam and Eve rebelled. They sinned and they were cast out of God's presence. They were no longer worthy to be there. But all along, God had a plan to pay for our sins, because we've all sinned. He had a plan to pay for it so that we could come back into his presence. And in a nutshell, that's his plan. But so Jesus in John 5:39 was debating some of the religious rulers of that day. And he said, "You guys search your scriptures, the Old Testament, seeking eternity." And then he said, "It's all about me." So that's what I want people to see, is that this is his plan. And lo and behold, the New Testament is all about Jesus. And lo and behold, so is the Old Testament. But it was a foreshadowing. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason God didn't just come out and say, there will be a man named Jesus. He will come and do this and exactly all these things. There were a lot of prophecies, but it wasn't, until it happened, it didn't make perfect sense. There was a little bit of subterfuge in there. But once it happened, then you're like, oh my gosh, that's exactly what Isaiah 53 meant. That's exactly what Psalm 22 meant. That's exactly, you know, what many, many prophecies meant. And you see how they all fit together. The subterfuge was in there because, as I said, and as we all know and sense, there's a battle for the souls of men raging in the heavenly places. And that subterfuge was there for God's enemy, Satan, because he played a hand in Jesus' crucifixion. He led Judas to bring it about. And so then when it happened, then he too, like us, saw how it all added up to what happened. And he was guilty of it. Like human beings, humanity, he was guilty of it. And this was a legal blow, and it's deep. And I'm going to explain this actually in the fourth book, but anyway.
Amazing. It sounds super exciting. Really excited about it. Where can people find more information about you and your books? And has your new book been launched?
Yes, I launched it in late May, and you know, I'm just a humble author, so we've sold like 100 roughly right by now, but that's a start. And but it's mainly on Amazon, and you can go find out more about me and all of the books on my website, lovingkindnessofadonai.com, and you can find that out. Information out there. And then there, if you want to buy a book, there's a button that will send you to Amazon to buy it. But you can find out more information on my website. I have some testimonies by some Jewish people and some Gentile Christians as well on the website. And so that's what's on it.
We'll make sure to have all those links in the show notes for people to access you and your books. And you're on to the fourth one, which is even more exciting. You have so much passion on this topic. It's awesome to see. What gives you hope for the future? What is some, you know, last minute thoughts you want to leave the audience with today?
Okay, I have a lot of hope. I believe, and so my wife is Iranian. And so because of that, I know what's going on in Iran amongst the Christians in Iran. And this is information you're not going to hear on the news, but I have the good fortune of hearing it. And we happen to be, no, actually ministries in Indonesia, and just privy to some information about what God is doing around the world. And I'll just say this. I believe that he is sprinting across. He is. He's using his people, and he himself is sprinting and touching people's hearts to reach anyone who's open to him. And so this is my hope, that he's reaching a lot of people. And one day eternity will come, and it's going to be very good.
Yeah, I believe the world is changing slowly, and things are moving in a brighter direction. I'm involved in a lot of different groups, and some of them are meditation groups and, you know, channelers, and there's all these predictions of the future just being so much brighter, and everything kind of working out in a community way, and people coming back together. Right now, I think that's something that we need to do is bring people back together, because with the birth of AI and everything, I feel like that's kind of separating everyone. But I feel like there's going to be a change where there's going to be an event that's going to happen that's going to bring everyone back together, because community and service is in the heart. That's what life is about, right? And so we need to get out of our minds and back into our hearts and just serve and love. And that's what I feel like life is about. So
I totally agree.
Yeah. So grateful for you to be here today and share about your upcoming book and your life and what's been going on. So thanks so much for coming back and for being here today.
Thank you, Lisa. Thanks for all the thoughtful questions.
Yes, and our audience, thank you guys so much for being here today. When Mark is on the show, he reminds us that the Bible isn't just a collection of separate books. It's one incredible story unfolding across generations. And so whether someone has studied scripture for decades or is opening it for the first time, today's conversation invites us to step back and see the bigger picture of God's plan through history. So Mark, again, congratulations on the launch of your third book. And for our audience to learn more about his books, we will have his website linked in the show notes. And you can also connect with him on X, and we'll have his links in the show notes as well. If today's episode challenged the way you think about faith, please share it with someone who loves asking life's biggest questions. So until next time, everyone, keep learning and growing and asking the hard questions that lead to a deeper understanding. Bye for now, everyone.